Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Hello, Saints. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Again, Revelation 22:12, the more we read a verse, we become having more ability to meditate upon it, and it unfolds in our understanding. Let's read it again. Revelation 22:12. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And it's interesting to note that the word reward appears 80 times in God's word, and it means pay, to pay for service, good or bad, as in sowing and reaping. We shall all reap what we sow, Galatians 6:7-8. So Jesus says that his reward is with him. See, Jesus, when he comes back, is going to reward every man, to give every man. This is, again, our main verse today in this message, Revelation 22:12, to give every man according as his work. Notice, his work shall be. It's interesting to note that talk is cheap. I haven't looked it up, but I'm sure that is one of the many sayings and phrases that we use today that came from preachers of the Word of God. Either way, it's absolutely a truth. 1 John 3:18, for example, says, "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You know, so many today claiming to be saved pay mere lip service to the Lord, and their actions, their life, their words and works do not align with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's never been a time when there was more excuses for this absolute rebellion. So apparently, a primary word, pay for service, literally or figuratively, good or bad, higher wages, reward, is referring to God rewarding or giving, recompensing to every man according as his life is. Notice the word works. That's a curse word to so many counterfeits today. They don't want to hear anything about works, but works always prove what the fruit of a man's life is. And Jesus said that we're going to be judged according to our works, because our works actually clearly testify of what's truly in our hearts, as opposed to the mere lip service we might be paying. And Proverbs 20:11 tells us that even a child is known by the works, by what he does. Notice Jesus in Revelation 2:3 to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which every one of these letters speaks directly to us in this late hour, as we look for and we're going to see the soon return of Jesus. Notice 12 times in Revelation 2:3. Remember, Revelation 2:3 contains or has in it the seven letters to the churches from Jesus. And the word works appear 12 times in those two chapters, as he speaks directly to his church. Several of those times is the case beginning in the first letter to the Ephesians church. Jesus says, "I know thy works." Wow. Then in verse 5, he tells them, do the first works. He told them to repent and do the first works right here, because they had left their first love, and that would be to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If Christ isn't first in our lives, he's not at all in our lives. We are idolaters, and every list of soul-damning sins in the Bible include the sin of idolatry, that spiritual fornication and adultery, where we have alienated our hearts away from Christ as first love of our lives. And God calls us right here, Revelation 2, 4 and 5, to repent. And if we don't repent, it's going to be too late. We will be given the reward of idolaters, which is the lake of fire, Revelation 21, 8. Okay, verse 9, we're just skimming this little part here about, I know thy works. There it is. I know thy works. He tells another one of the churches, I know thy works. Verse 13, I know thy works. Verse 19, another one of the churches, I know thy works. And here's chapter 2, verse 23, I will give unto every one of you according to his works. Why? Why are we going to be judged by our works and rewarded by our works, as Scripture repeatedly says? It's because our works testify. They don't save us, but it's the fruit of who we really are. It's the fruit of who we really are. You shall know them by their fruits, because that fruit and those works of their lives, the fruit of their works, is always going to testify clearly of who that person is and what they truly believe. If you have faith, so you claim, and it has not works, then it is in vain. Even the devils believe in God and tremble. James chapter 2, James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So we're going to be rewarded, as we just read Revelation 2:23. I will give to every man, to every one of you, according to what? Your works. Then notice verse 26, Revelation 2, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end. What does that prove? First of all, we're not saved by our works, but our works testify. By the way, God made works something that is very important, and that's why it actually appears. Let's look at how many times. Yeah, 237 times in the Bible, 237 times the word works appear, and we're going to be judged according to our works, because our works are actually what prove what we really believe and who we really are. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said you must endure to the end to be saved. Right here he's speaking of overcoming and keeping my works unto the end. With the only person who is enduring to the end in faith, that's how our relationship with God started. We appropriated that great salvation by repentance and faith, and that's how it's going to end for those who are going to be in glory with Christ and the Father and the true remnant body of Christ of all ages, is those that endure to the end. And those that endure to the end are going to have the works all the way to the end that prove that they're trusting God. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And if you got faith, you got good works. The works don't save you, but the good works are the fruit of truly being one who is walking by faith and not by sight. It's easy to say you got faith. American Christianity is basically, I got faith, so I go to my little Sunday morning circus club meeting. That's not faith. Faith lives for Christ, the crucified life, in obedience to him. And sometimes that doesn't feel good. Have you noticed? But that person will declare, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Like the Apostle Paul, they will say, let God be true and every man a liar. And may I add that we begin with beginning with ourselves. Romans 3 verse 4. How about Colossians 3:3? You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You see, Paul spoke of sentencing to death your life in this world. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raises the dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. And let me stop to say this, beloved, if you're not learning to deny yourself, not embellish yourself, to treat yourself, to esteem yourself. That's what the world tells you. That's Satan enticing you to live according to the deeds of the flesh, which separates you from God, Galatians chapter 5. But God calls us to die to self, to declare you are dead, to look in the mirror and dead in the mirror, look yourself in the eye and declare that you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when that's happening, the reciprocation of God, the reciprocal raising up of God, the resurrection of God in your life is going to happen every day. And that's the only way you can overcome here in Revelation 2:26 and keep the works of God to the end. To him, that is, those who overcome. And how do we do that? Through the blood of a lamb and the word of our testimony, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Even in the light of the great accuser of the brethren, lying about and fabricating things about God's people, Revelation 12:10. So he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. You can read the rest of what Jesus says to the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 and concerning the word works. Do a search for the word works. We're talking about where Jesus says in Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. He's bringing a reward. Then he says this concerning that reward, to give every man according as his work shall be. Notice he could have said faith, but faith without works is dead. Work, he's speaking to us who are mere men. We can't see everything. We can't see the hearts of men, but we can get a glimpse of their hearts by seeing what their work is. It's one thing to say you're a Christian or a good person, as we so often hear people and self-righteously declare, but if their works contradict such, then we know them by their fruits, not by what they say, not their mere profession of their lips paying lip service, but rather by what they do. The Bible says that those that are born again, saved by the grace of God through faith, are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. By the way, that's Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? See your faith? No, see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And so we're going to be judged according to our works. I know some will absolutely, some hyper grace dispensational frauds will absolutely go crazy about that. One of the reasons why my theory is, and it's pretty obvious that it appears, my observation is they don't want anything to do with personal responsibility. They want this Jesus to save them from hell, but they don't want to be saved from sin through the cross life. They don't want to be accountable to God for their every thought, word, and deed. No, they want to live free, and they're deceiving no one but themselves to believe that somehow they got saved and are now free to live any way they like under the banner of the heretical doctrine of devils called once saved, always saved, or otherwise known as eternal security, which is irrefutably, no one has been able to refute this, not the best of those OSAS perpetrators of evil has been able to refute that this was the first lie told to mankind in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. Satan told man that he could disobey God and not suffer the consequences of being separated from him, but they found out that God is a God who keeps his word, and he separated them from his presence when they sinned against him. And it only took one sin, because he's holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Get it? Any sin will separate you from him, especially those that are named as soul-damning sins. For example, there's a list of 17 of them in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. So those who are not literally obeying God have chosen to be counterfeits. They're self-deceived and will be eternally damned according to the scriptures. Again, talk is cheap. The difference between the three men who were given talents in Matthew 25 and Jesus' parable of the talents is what they did and what they did not do, literally, with what God gave them. Also, notice in Proverbs chapter 24, we're going to read verse 10 through 12. Notice we're talking about the reward of Christ, which is with him, to give to every man, to recompense to every man according as his work shall be. And notice this, Proverbs 24, 10 through 12. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? God sees, just like he did in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. He sees that we see that there are individual believers in need. There are people in ministry that are called out to do God's work who need to be supplied. He sees that we know these people right in our midst. And that's the most important ones to deal with according to Acts chapter 1 verse 8. We're to start in Jerusalem. That's priority. And Judea and Samaria and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So the priority would be those who are right around us, right in our circle of influence as God would have it, as he has placed us where we are right now. And he holds us responsible to do what's just and to render good works for his glory right where we are. And he's watching that. And shall he not render to every man according to his works? And speaking of works by which we are going to be rewarded when Christ returns at the judgment, notice that if you and I are truly of Christ, if we are personally called out of him and saved by him, then we are also to participate in his work. Jesus said when he was on earth, I must be about my Father's business. And those who follow Christ are about the Father's business. Luke chapter 2 verse 49. And no matter how dark the hour gets, and though nearly no preacher that we hear, especially in these fake churches, is ever going to tell you that God calls you to repent, deny yourself daily, take up your cross and follow Jesus and live for eternity and be about your Father's business, which is the Great Commission, it doesn't diminish aught from the truth of it. You and I have a Bible, and that would be the King James Bible for the English-speaking people, and we are fully and wholly accountable and will be judged against the standard of the Word of God. John 12:48. Jesus said the word that he has spoken, and that would include Genesis to Revelation, that is going to judge us in the last day. We're going to be judged against the Word of God and nothing else, and God will not judge on a graded scale. You're accountable, personally accountable, and responsible to obey God, and you're going to be rewarded according to as you have obeyed him or rebelled against him. So we are going to be judged by whether or not we kept the Great Commission, which is to teach and preach the Word of God. That would be including feeding the sheep of Christ and participating in that by giving to those who are called out to do it full time and to preach the gospel to the lost. That would be the end of Matthew and the end of Mark. So none of us gets to opt out, if you will. No, God holds you and I individually 100% accountable, and we will stand before him to give account on Judgment Day of our works. And they clearly prove what's in our hearts. Christians doing secular work is for what purpose? What stated purpose? Here it is, Ephesians 4:28, that we may have to give. God didn't give us the ability to earn money to just spend it on everything in this world. It would be wise of us to observe, as we would observe a day of rest, that we would put God first in our giving. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 speaks about the first fruits. If you honor the Lord, perhaps we have in that text that if we honor the Lord, then we give him the first fruits of everything he gives us. That seems obvious, such as the first waking moments of our lives, as scripture so often talks about, that we seek the Lord. Jesus did that himself, and rising up a great while before daylight, he got up and went into a solitary place, a place all alone with the Father, and he prayed. Mark chapter 1 verse 35, the same principle stands true with the treasures he's putting into our hands and has put into our hands, the earthly wealth, and will hold us absolutely accountable for every cent of it. Notice Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord. Notice this speaks of honoring the Lord. How do we do that? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits, not the second, but the first fruits of all thine increase. And don't you know when you give God the first portion that you walk away with a clean conscience, and now and only now are you able to enjoy the rest of everything he's given you. And those are all gifts from God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us in verse 17 that God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. But we cannot enjoy them if we're not putting him first. In fact, in that chapter, he's speaking to rich men, and he says they're to be very forward to give, to supply the people in need that are a Christ, and also to supply the ministries and ministers of Christ so that they can do God's work. We're all participating, saints. The scripture says that we, that's plural, are laborers together with God. Your part, if you're not called to full-time ministry, is to supply those who are. It's very obvious. Jesus said in the end of Matthew 9 that we're to pray to the Father that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, many of you, like myself, are veterans of the military. You know that the infantrymen on the front line in the Marine Corps, we call them the 0311 grunts, they're in the trenches. They need to be supplied on a constant basis because they are launching missiles, rounds, downrange at the enemy. Now, what happens if the supply line is cut off, is hindered, is slowed up because you got people back there as who are in supply and logistics and not getting the ammo and the food to the front lines? In other words, they aren't doing their job. And therefore, the Marines in the trenches are coming up on the fire and they have no defense because they've run out of ammo. They've run out of food and drink to refresh them. Get the picture? We've got a message on Safeguard Your Soul called, it's titled Filling the War Chest. I think you'll find it very intriguing. It's, as usual, a text and a podcast. Check it out. Filling the War Chest. And that's our privilege as we work that we may have to give to supply those who are called out and doing the full-time ministry of teaching the Bible, equipping the saints of Christ, and feeding them. That's all scriptural wording. Feed my sheep. Jesus told Peter, and he tells everyone called out in full-time ministry to feed or nourish his sheep with the word of God, to equip them, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, for the work of the ministry. So honor the Lord, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So God promises reciprocity to those who will obey him by putting the first fruits. I'm going to go ahead and say that strongly because we all know that if we don't put the first fruits into the work of God, then we're not going to get around to it. In other words, the first fruits, for example, of our day. Anybody that says, oh yeah, I'm going to pray later at night, you know, I'll get around to it. Right now I got to get up and go to work. I'm running late. Well, you're going to find real quick, as most of you listening have found, that you're not going to get around to reading the Bible, and it's not going to be nearly as fruitful if you do it later instead of putting God first. Always put God first. This is the biblical principle, and if you obey it, whether you understand it or not, and by the way, you're not going to understand it until you obey it, according to Jesus in John 7, verse 17, but you do it by faith because Jesus is the Lord of your life, not you. He saved you, and you're not your own anymore. You're bought with a price, and you're here in this life to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the display of your love is in how you obey him, in an expression of your love for him. Otherwise, you don't love him. You love yourself. And also, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 tells us, God tells his people, and boy, what an explosive chapter Deuteronomy chapter 8 is. In verse 18, speaking about not forgetting the Lord, not forgetting him. And the way we forget the Lord, one of the ways is in that we don't put him first. We don't lay up treasure in heaven. And then Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And perhaps somebody listening to me cannot understand, and they've thought this and wondered it, and the Holy Spirit has ministered to them this for years, perhaps, or just weeks and months or whatever. You're wondering why you're backslidden, why your heart seems hardened, that you can't shed a tear anymore. You don't have conviction and sensitivity in your conscience anymore, and you wonder why. Well, perhaps it's found in Jesus's words recorded in Matthew 6:21, where Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice where your treasure is. Where are you putting your treasure? Is it in heaven or on earth? That's the context. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. But where your treasure is, if you're having your affection set on things above, not on the things of the earth, you're minding God's things, which is the work of God, the Great Commission that you're participating in by giving into it, that's the eternal perspective. Where your treasure is, if you're putting your treasure into eternity and not into this earth, there is where your heart is going to be. And the happiest people we know, you and I both, if you look around us, are those who are givers. You know, I've been in the ministry for many years, as some of you have been, and I trust that we would all absolutely testify that the happiest people that we know, the most blessed, are those who give. And now also another pastor said this one day, and I believe it. He says, those that complain the most give the least. I believe it was those that give the least complain the most. And that's true. They're not happy people. Why? Because they're full of themselves. Their God is their belly, Philippians 3, 18 and 19. They mind earthly things. They're not setting their treasure in heaven. They're not setting their affection on things above. That takes more than just lip service. You've got to make it happen. Break off your sins by righteousness, Daniel 4, 27. Obey God and watch how he will open up the windows of heaven or gift you with his blessing and pour them out upon you. That's his continual promise throughout the scriptures, as we just read right there in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. He's going to fill your barns. He's going to overflow you with blessings. And those blessings aren't always going to be financially, although that will be part of it. No doubt he will make stuff stretch out and do miracles in our lives. Okay. And he's doing that to those who put him first with the first fruits of all their increase. Also notice the reason why God gives us the power to get wealth, to make money. Deuteronomy 8:18. And according to Luke 12:15-21, Jesus said, we know that we aren't to increase our investments in this earth and build bigger barns to store them in. I mean, just picture people that die with money in the bank that could have been used to help feed the sheep and preach the gospel to the lost. You know what? According to James 5, that money is going to testify against you. Rusted gold. I believe we got a message on that. If you look up the word gold in the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com, and James speaks about that wealth is going to testify against those who sat there while the work of God, like a vehicle without gasoline, without fuel, was unable to progress forward due to people who had resources and yet hoarded them for their own supposed safety, while the gospel work of Christ went unattended and unfulfilled. Going to sleep every night, I just can't believe this. I've wondered this my whole Christian life, how people professing to know Christ can lay down their head, their stubborn, rebellious head at night, and go to sleep with a clear conscience while there are ministries that have need. This is seriously unfathomable, that we would claim to be Christians and be living that way. Notice what Jesus says of such a man in the book of Luke, chapter 12. By the way, let me just say this. If you don't like the truth, this isn't your ministry to listen to. You might as well run along and find one of the many, the overwhelmingly majority of those who will tickle your ears. Jesus says here, beginning of verse 15 of Luke 12, take heed and beware of covetousness. You should go through this whole chapter, chapter 12, and also chapter 16 of the book of Luke. And Jesus addresses riches in this life and in the next life. And who's going to be in this next life? Where are they going to be? They're going to be in heaven or hell? Well, they're making that choice today. But whether or not they're laying up treasure in heaven, not on earth. Jesus said to lay up treasure in heaven. He commanded it. Matthew 6:19-21. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus looks on the heart. And when you're putting your treasure obediently into his kingdom, then your heart is going to follow. You're going to be on fire for Jesus. Jesus said, Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Those who give are blessed. It is more blessed. It's going to clear your conscience. God's going to overwhelm you with a confirmation. Remember, Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit was going to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Not only of sin, but of righteousness. When you do right, God is going to confirm that by his Holy Spirit in you. That would be John 16:7-8. So Jesus is speaking here. He says, take heed and beware. Luke 12:15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life or his significance consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. In other words, his wealth on earth has nothing to do with his significance to God. Nothing. Take heed and beware of covetousness. One minister pointed out that he believes that greed and covetousness for the things of this world and this fleeting life is going to damn more souls than every other sin, including all the sexual sins named in the Bible, namely fornication and adultery. He says covetousness and greed is going to damn more souls than every other sin combined. I agree with that. Ephesians 5 says, a covetous man who is an idolater, notice, covetousness comes out of self-idolatry. A covetous man who is an idolater hath no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, he's going straight to hell. For a man's life, regardless of his profession, he's going to hell. A lot of people give cheap professions that they love and serve the Lord. They put themselves off in that way. But the Bible says in Titus 1:16, they profess, that is with their mouths, that they love God, but in works they deny him. There's that word works again. But in works they deny him, being disobedient unto every good work, there it is again, reprobate. You don't love God if you don't put to work work your wealth for God, and that if your works don't testify by your obedience, then you're self-deceived. You don't love God, you don't know Him, and you're in need of repentance. Somebody might say, man, this is a harsh word. Well, it's the mercy of God, because if you don't repent, you're going to hell. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth obeys the will of my Father which is in heaven. 1 John 2:4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Again, Luke 12:15-21, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. In this world, everything's upside down. It's completely opposite of the kingdom of Christ. Men who have a lot in this world are aggrandized by the world's people, not the people of God, to be more important and more successful. But dying and going to hell out of the sin of self-idolatry, refusing to repent and let Christ be the actual master of your life, is not success. Going to hell is not success. Jesus says, what good would it be for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You can't buy yourself out of hell. When you die and go to hell, and that could be today, it's too late. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Verse 16, Luke 12, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man, rich man, this has never been more clear and evident and an example that we can relate to than it is today, because we live in the richest nation, America, the richest nation in the history of the world. And that means there are more people that have wealth in America, percentage-wise, than has ever been in the 6,000-year history of the world. And on that point, let me say this. It never, and I believe any and everyone who's walking by faith, is called out of God, not with a church job, a profession, yeah, in a salary. Now, I'm talking about those that are called of God and they do it God's way. They're not coming up under Jezebel, the church system representing Jezebel, tucking their feet under Jezebel's table. We've got a message on that. Just look up Jezebel's table on safeguardyoursoul.com, the search box. That one will blow you away. I'm telling you, that one is intriguing. So they're called out of God and they're living by faith. And they can testify, as I can, that it is absolutely, I don't even have words for it. Do you realize, let me give you the numbers so you'll get my point, and then we'll move on here. Listen, there are tens of thousands of people fed the Word of God, not our Word, but the Word of God, from this ministry alone every month, thousands every day. And there is far less, I mean, I can't even fathom the minuteness of the percentage, far less than 1/4% who ever bother to give to support the work of Christ. We have 10 or less people who support this outreach. I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you the score, because numbers don't lie. And so nothing could ever befuddle me enough to scratch my head and go, are you kidding? All of these people, all of us that profess to love God, it seems very unusual that so many people can sit there and watch the work of God go on and do nothing and still claim that you love the Lord. I just don't understand it. We are the richest nation in world history. And this is one reason why we know that America is under divine judgment, because the people that claim to know Him don't know Him. They're in absolute rebellion and in need of repentance. If you read, and we've got another message on this, a podcast called, just look up the word Sodom and the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to blow you away. It's going to blow you away. The core sins of Sodom and Gomorrah resulted in homosexuality, as we see rampant in America today, being advertised and shoved down everybody's throat. But what led to those sins? See, there's no new thing under the sun. Ezekiel 16 tells us exactly what those sins are. PFA, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, playing games all day, and they didn't feed the poor. In other words, they didn't give. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and they didn't give. They didn't feed the poor. They didn't supply those in ministry so they could do the work of Christ. And do we now wonder, upon seeing this truth, why America is nosediving and will not be recovered unless the people that claim to know Him, 2 Chronicles 7:14, will truly repent and obey Him? There's no such thing as repentance if it's not followed up with obedience. Again, that's fake, false repentance and mere lip service from hypocrites. John the Baptist said that repentance will always cause a man to bring forth fruit meet for or consistent with that true repentance. And Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, it's cut down, and cast into the fire.
And so we know that true repentance always brings forth the fruit of obedience.
Jesus said the ground of a certain rich man, Luke 12, 16, brought forth plentiful. There's a lot of people who are increasing their bottom line. They're increasing their standard of living, but they're not repenting and increasing their standard of giving. You see, when you're praying, when people call me and say, brother, I want you to pray that God will help me make more money. Okay, I'm not saying that's a sin unless it's undergirded with covetousness and greed. That doesn't have to be the case, but I always look at them and say, brother, what is your vision for this coming provision that you're asking me to pray for? If you don't have a vision, if you don't desire to fill the coffers of the work of Christ and to supply the workers of Christ, you're definitely in greed and covetousness, and you need to repent. Because all that wealth is going to do is magnify your evil heart and all the evil devices of it that you have never repented and gotten rid of. So if you're praying for more money, it should be with the goal and out of the motive of giving more, not increasing your standard of living, but your standard of giving. Verse 17. So he's speaking of this certain rich man who got richer and richer. And he says he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow all my goods. I mean, you see these guys on the internet. They're, you know, talking about how they made so many million and in what time frame and all this stuff. By the way, don't be fooled by that, Psalm 37. Do not fret about that. Success is not going to hell, and that's exactly where they're going to go if they don't repent. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit. Man, I'm running out of room. I'm getting so rich. I'm overflowing these bank accounts. I got more gold and silver. I got 7 cars. You know how it goes today. I got mansions. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. I'm going to have to increase the barns, the safes, that I keep my wealth, instead of letting that wealth flow out and giving to the work and the people of God. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, I believe this is probably as you lay down, as a person lays down to go to sleep, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Man, you're set for life. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, do you see why Jesus warns against riches? In fact, in the book of Mark, Jesus says this. In Mark chapter 10, 23, Jesus says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Notice, how hardly shall they that have, just literally have them in their possession, enter into the kingdom of God? In other words, he's saying there will be very few, if any, who are rich in this world who enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 25, 2 verses down. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, it's virtually impossible. So those who make themselves rich in this world are jeopardizing their eternal soul. That's something we can clearly observe from the teaching of Jesus, the teachings about earthly and heavenly riches. And let me encourage you to do a deep dive on that subject. So notice what he's saying here in Luke 12, where this man is saying, you know, when he lays his head down, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Paul said he learned how to be abased and how to abound, speaking about having supply. At times he was abased. He didn't know where the next morsel of meat was coming from. Other times he abounded. I believe it would be common sense, God-given, to be blessed to say, whew, got the month's rent paid. God seems to perhaps keep a tautness, a T-A-U-T, I believe you spell it, in the tension in our lives to where you're forced to trust God by faith, to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But if your faith is not in God, but it's in your money, then you're separated from him. You're not pleasing him. I could go on about that, but let's keep this going here. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Man, you're set for life. Yeah, but what lies ahead of that is a big question, right? Take thine ease, he says. Eat, drink, and be merry. Dude, you got this, mate. Just relax. And what does it take to go to hell? Just get saved and then become lukewarm. You'll be spewed out of the mouth of Jesus. If you don't like that, take it up with the Son of God. He's the one that said it. Revelation 3:15-16. But God said unto him, here's what God says to people like this who have much riches laid up. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. In other words, they're going to die unexpectedly. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided, which you have laid up? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward who? God. See, there are many. We got a message on Safeguard Your Soul called Money, Material Wealth, and Riches. You may wish to listen to that and read the text. Are you rich toward God or are you rich toward the God of self? It's either one or the other. Jesus says, speaking of riches on this earth and covetousness and laying up treasure in heaven or on earth, he says, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon or the financial money system of your day. So, as we come in for a close here, saints, if we are not participating in the work of Christ, if we do not literally engage in the Father's business of feeding his little flock, Luke 12:32, and evangelism by simply doing our own part, it plainly proves that we are backslidden. Clearly, you can't say you're of God and you love Jesus and you don't even have any concern and don't even meditate upon and pray that God would help you to further his kingdom cause of the teaching and preaching of his word. And beware, saints, there's so many ministries out there that are not teaching and preaching his word, and when they do, the little bit they do, it's out of some fake Bible. I'm not holding anything back. It's too late. And so many people, by the way, you'll be glad to know, are finding out that these fake Bibles are absolutely counterfeit, straight from Satan, the first one who ever changed the word of God, and he's still doing it today. Jesus himself says Satan cometh to take away the word. Mark 4:15. In the Garden of Eden, he cast out upon and change the word of God. And all of these fake Bibles that have removed thousands of words, have twisted the meaning of the scriptures, have added to the scriptures, are absolutely straight from Satan. So if ministry is not using the King James Bible, personally, let me just tell you my personal conviction. You got to choose that yourself. I don't put a penny in a ministry that's not using the King James Bible. That immediately tells me they're compromised. They're apostate. New Bible versions are apostasy. The only thing that needs more than one version is a lie. Period. We've got a huge category on this topic. It's called Bible Versions Issue, and you can click it down the category drop-down menu and share that with other people, by the way. Pause here to say thank you for, thank God and those that are supplying this outreach. We're living on miracles as it is. We would not still be afloat if it wasn't for you obeying God, and he's going to be the one to reward you. Jesus said his reward is with him, and he's coming back to reward all those that have truly obeyed him and to punish forever, 2 Thessalonians 1, those that did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, those that did not obey it, they professed it, but they didn't obey it. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. So in this temporal world, our whole existence, if it consists of simply pursuing our own dreams, obtaining, coveting and obtaining that next toy, that next trip, that next trinket or status, we also are hell-bound, Laodiceans, if you will. If we do not repent and buy of Christ, gold tried in the fire. Read the Revelation account to the Laodicean church, the seventh of the seven churches he addressed in his letters, and you will see a mirror of what we see today. Now, before we close, our main verse is Revelation 22:12. Let's read the surrounding verses, verse 11 through 13. As we close, notice Jesus said, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. In other words, when you die, if you die unjustified because you either never got saved or you got saved and backslid, you're going to be unjust still. In other words, you're going to remain in that spiritual state for all eternity, and immediately you will be in the flames of eternal damnation to suffer unquenchable fire for all eternity. When a million years has passed, not one second will have expired from eternity's time clock. Jesus said, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. See, when you die righteous, in right standing with God, not just because of what you said, but because you obeyed and worshiped and loved him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and did your life on his stated terms and no other, you're going to be righteous for eternity. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What is he saying? As you die, so will you lie. In other words, if you die in a lie, you're going to fry. But if you die holy, you're going to be with him who is holy, holy, holy forever. Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. He's bringing his reward, saints. And why? To give every man according as his work shall be. Not his words, his work. That's a big word in this message, that the Lord has put his finger upon, not by anybody's plan, but his, according to his work, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Revelation 22:11-13. Let me encourage you, saints, as a brother in Christ, to examine yourselves whether you truly be in the faith or not, and to be honest before God. And anyone who honestly reads the New Testament scriptures is going to discover that those who have true saving faith will always have the fruit of good works. And that's actually the way we're going to be judged, by our works. Also, let us bring to remembrance Hosea 10:12 as we close. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.